James and John Zebedee. What an arrogant couple of jerks they were. I never liked this story from the Gospels. In Mark, we have James and John Zebedee with the guts to go up to Jesus and say, "Let us sit at your right hand and at your left. Grant us to sit at the most powerful and important places in the kingdom to come. Give us power and authority." Now, here at least they have the guts to do it themselves. Over in Matthew's gospel, in Matthew 20, they don't even have the guts to ask Jesus for this themselves. They send mom over to do it. Mrs. Zebedee goes over and says, "Give my sons the authority to sit at your right hand and your left hand." But here in Mark's gospel, they ask for it themselves. "Grant us to sit one at your right and one at your left in your glory." We want to be your right hand and left hand, guys. Let us be in charge under you, taking your orders and passing them out to the others. I'm not surprised that the other disciples were kind of ticked off about this. They were not happy about this at all. What makes James and John think they're all that in a bag of chips too? I mean, Peter's the rock. Jesus said, "You are the rock, and on you I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Matthew is the educated disciple. He had been a tax collector, so he knew how to read and to write, and he wrote down the sayings of Jesus, and they eventually got into the Gospels. Thomas, even though a doubter, went to India and was murdered for proclaiming the faith of Jesus Christ. Mark was dragged to death through the streets of Alexandria. Andrew was crucified on a crisscross cross in the steppes of southern Russia. The other disciples have equal claim to be followers of Jesus, equal claim to being fit to sit at his right and his left. I can understand why the other disciples were a little bit angry at James and John for doing this. And before we get a little too hard on them, perhaps we should give some thought to what Jesus said to them. Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you're asking." Boy, is that ever true. You don't know what you're asking for, brothers Zebedee. You think you know what it'll mean to sit at my right hand and at my left hand, but you don't really know. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink? Or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? Now, James and John were quick to respond, "We are able." Really? From our perspective today, we know that it's not going to be easy. What does it mean to drink from the cup? What does it mean to be baptized with the baptism that our Lord experienced? What cup did Jesus drink? What baptism did Jesus receive? In answering these two questions, I think we have to go back to the baptism that Jesus received from John the Baptist. When Jesus went to John the Baptist said, "You need to be baptizing me. I'm not worthy to baptize you." And Jesus said to him, "Let it be so. Baptize me, John, in order to fulfill all righteousness. My baptism by you in the River Jordan will fulfill all righteousness." Wow. Could James and John Zebedee fulfill all righteousness? Are they perfect? Are they incarnate sons of God? Are they truly capable of fulfilling God's will completely? Are they able to bring to fruition, to completion, the righteousness of God? Probably not. What about us? Can we receive the baptism of Jesus to fulfill all
righteousness.
Not some righteousness, not a little bit of righteousness, all righteousness. And to fulfill it, to complete it, to bring it to fruition, to bring it to its ultimate purpose, to bring righteousness to the world through the acts of his ministry, his life, his teaching, his death, his resurrection? No. If we're honest, we may want to jump up and say, yes, we're able, Lord. We sing it in the hymn, Lord, we are able. But are we? When confronted with what it means to bring the righteousness of God to the world, are we really able? Oh, my brothers and sisters, we may want to say yes, but let's reserve our response for a moment and see what the cup is all about. What cup did Jesus drink? The image of the cup has been identified by Henry Nouwen, the Roman Catholic priest and scholar, as being the symbol for the entirety of one's life. A cup can be seen as containing the good, the bad, and the ugly, the happy and the rejoiceful, the difficult and the painful, the new births and the tragic deaths, the pains and sorrows, the rejoicings and the celebrations of life. All of life, across the entire spectrum of our existence, from the good to the sorrowful, is contained in the cup that we are called to drink, we are called to live, we are called to receive. It's contained in the cup of life that Jesus received. The cup of life and the cup of death, the cup of rejoicing and the cup of pain, the cup of the Spirit and the cup of dryness and emptiness. The cup that Jesus drank, the cup that Jesus was given to drink, is the cup of our sorrows and rejoicings. Are we willing to face the totality of what it means to be a Christian, to face both the joys and the pains? I had a conversation with someone just this last week who told me that when they'll get a bill in from a creditor, from a credit card company, or from the television company, or the computer company, or whatever, they get the bill in, they don't want to look at it. They'll set it aside because they know they don't have money in their checking account to pay for it. Therefore, if they don't open it, they don't owe it. No. Doesn't work that way, friends. Life isn't like that. Life is both the good and the bad, the joyful and the painful, the exciting and the not so exciting, the things you want to do and the things you don't want to do. Jesus wanted to proclaim the gospel. He gave himself up, though, and set aside the status of the glory of being God and became truly human. He was a Jewish male born in a world and a society that did not look with favor on Jewish males or females or anybody of Jewish extraction. Indeed, the Roman forces, the Roman Empire, occupied Judea, controlled Judea, held them under oppressive thumb. He was a rabbi amongst the Jews. He taught about love and acceptance and turning the other cheek in the face of the opposition and oppression of the Roman occupation. He lived with us. He ate and drank with us. He cried with us and laughed with us. He healed the sick and raised the dead and worked other miracles in the sight of the people. It wasn't an easy life, but he lived it. He was then arrested, betrayed by a loved one, one of his disciples with a kiss. And he was hauled off to trial for crimes he didn't commit, convicted, tortured by his stripes, by his bruisings, as we read in Isaiah 53 this morning in our first lesson. By his stripes we are healed. He took upon himself our sicknesses and our infirmities in the bruising, in the scourging that he received, in the pain that he suffered on our behalf. He then carried that cross through the streets of Jerusalem and up to Golgotha, where they nailed him to it. And he died not for anything that he had done, but for the sins of the whole world, for the sins of his disciples, for the sins of those who were nailing him to the cross, and for the sins of you and me. Do you want to drink that cup? Do you want to do that? Do you want to face that kind of opposition and oppression and exclusion? Well, I don't. I want to go home. If we're honest, if we're truthful with ourselves, that's an awful high price to pay, Jesus, just to get to sit at your right and your left hand. That's an awful high price to pay for getting to be in the chief seats in the kingdom of God. Okay, Jesus, if the really good box seats on the 50-yard line are that expensive, how much for the nosebleed seats up there in the corner off the end zone? What do I got to go through to get into the kingdom of God and have the standing only area where I've got to stand for the whole game? Do I have to suffer for those? Are you willing to drink the cup that I drink? Are you willing to be baptized with the baptism that I receive? Are you willing to fulfill all righteousness? Are you willing to receive into yourself the pains and the anguish of a broken and hurting world? If we're honest, the next time we sing, "Lord, we are able," we may think twice about those words. James and John answered quickly, "Yes," because they had no conception of what this Messiah was going to do and be. They expected the Messiah to be a victorious general, a righteous high priest, throwing out the Roman occupation, establishing right worship, establishing righteousness in the people, amongst the people of God. They expected a victorious Messiah, not a Messiah who will die, not a Messiah who is a suffering servant, one who drinks the cup of death, one who takes upon himself the sins of the world, the sicknesses and infirmities of life. Almost a cruel switch. Jesus tells them very clearly. Later on in the passage, he says, "You know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them." That's what James and John wanted. They wanted to be lords in the kingdom of God. They wanted to be in charge in the kingdom of God. That's amongst the Gentiles, Jesus said. No, not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom, a payment for many. Here we have Jesus adopting that suffering servant imagery, which had not been part of Messiahship amongst the Jews until his time, taking this suffering servant imagery and saying, it's not about being a Lord and victorious, it's about suffering. It's not about being in charge, it's about serving. Are we willing to serve? Are we truly willing to take the cup of the Lord and serve? At the Last Supper, Jesus took the cup. He took the cup and he blessed it. And he gave it to his disciples and said, drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant. Not the old covenant, not the old way of living, not the old experience of Yahweh, not the old way of power over others. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. He took the cup and he transforms it. Through his death, he transforms the cup of pain that we have to drink into a cup of life eternal. The cup of pain that we have to drink in our everyday living into a cup of life eternal. Without Christ Jesus, without his blessed cup, the cup we drink is a cup of death. But with his cup, transforming us, the cup we drink is a cup of life eternal. And life eternal is not about the hereafter. It's not the sweet by and by where we'll meet on that beautiful shore. No, life eternal is beginning here, today, this very instant. It's not about the over and beyond. It's not about the next life. It's about this life. About living the love of God before all, reaching out with a hand to all, accepting all, loving all, receiving all, and giving to all the love of God that we have received. When we drink from the cup that Jesus gives us now, when we drink from the cup of the table of the Lord, we truly are transformed. The cup of bitterness in this life that we have is transformed. It becomes a cup of life eternal for us today, here, now, this very instant, as well as tomorrow and every tomorrow that comes. So Jesus asks you, are you willing to drink the cup that I drink? Are you willing to be baptized with the baptism I receive? Are you willing to fulfill all righteousness? Are you willing to drink the cup? Come to the table of the Lord today and be willing to drink the cup Jesus gives you, the cup of life eternal. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin, and seek to live in peace with one another. I invite you to turn in your hymnals to page 890 for the prayer of confession of sin and pardon. That's 890 in the back of your hymnals. Let us pray. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways for the glory of your name. Amen. Almighty God, have mercy upon you, forgive all your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ, strengthen you in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life. Amen. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and a good and a joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. You formed us in your image and breathed into us the breath of life. When we turned away and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. You delivered us from captivity, made covenant to be our sovereign God, and spoke to us through your prophets. And so with your people on all the earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. Your Spirit anointed him to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to announce that the time had come and he would save your people. He healed the sick, fed the hungry, and ate with sinners. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. When the Lord Jesus ascended, he promised to be with us always in the power of your word and Holy Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave the cup to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice, in union with Christ's offering for us, as we proclaim the mystery of the faith. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here, and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with your Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. As our Savior Christ has taught us, let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven,
hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon by Dr. Gregory Neal, Senior Pastor of Northgate United Methodist Church and Rector of Grace Incarnate Ministries. Copyright 2012 by Dr. Gregory S. Neal. All rights reserved. For more information or to listen to other sermons by Dr. Neal, visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. You are also invited to visit us in person at Northgate United Methodist Church, 3700 West Northgate Drive, Irving, Texas, 75062. This program was produced by Dr. Gregory Neal.